Live from the hills of Judea is the Land of Israel Fellowship with Rabbis Arya Bromowitz and Jeremy Gimpel.
Shalom, everybody. Welcome to the Land of Israel Fellowship. So good to see all of you. As always, it's just a pleasure to be here. Just looking at your beautiful faces lights my light up. Every week that goes by in Israel, I don't know how people experience reality outside of Israel because I'm sort of in the midst of it right now. But it feels as though we are inching toward a monumental event. It's coming very soon. It's like you can feel it in the air. It's like the tremors of an earthquake. And you can see that earthquakes are now hitting. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But in my entire life, I've never felt more like Ari before. I really feel like things are coming. I mean, Ari's been saying this for as long as I've known him. So he's lost a little bit of credibility in my mind, but I can't help it. But right now, I think that he's was just off. And what's really off by a few years in the span of all of biblical history? He was pretty exact, but it's coming. Things are happening right now. The American administration right now is changing things. Like the relationship with America and Israel has never been this tense. And if you look at the language that's being used now, it's kind of an or else kind of language. And when you think of the irrationality of that, that right now, it looks like Israel and Iran are about to square off for a big fight. And Iran has tentacles. There's Hezbollah in the north, and there's Hamas in the south, and there's Houthis. And it's really, there's a bigger battle going on here between the West, Rome, and between the East, which seemingly is rooted right now in Persia. And when you look at the axes, the sort of alliances that are being formed, you see Russia, Turkey, Qatar, China, North Korea, Yemen, kind of the dark forces of this world. You imagine what the world would look like if we all had to live under Chinese rule or under the rule of North Korea. And then on the other side, there's the United States, Europe, Western civilization, kind of free freedom. And as this is happening, the American administration is doing everything that they can to build up Iran. The superpowers of the West are lifting the sanctions from Iran and doing everything that they can right now to tie up Israel's hands. Why would they do that? There's a war between Russia and America in the Ukraine. And why would they tie Israel's hands behind their back? Could it be that all of the nations right now are uniting and Israel's going to be locked in the middle? That's what it's looking like to me. Look at this headline from Kamala Harris. This was just put out a couple of days ago. Kamala Harris, if Israel doesn't change its approach in Gaza, it's very likely we're going to change our approach with Israel. She pretty much said, or else, like threatening Israel. And then this just came out in the Financial Times. Talk about a win for the BDS movement. For years, the Nazi enemies of Israel have been trying to boycott the Jews living in Judea. And right now in the Financial Times, it came out that the U.S. plans to label goods from Jewish, they call it the settlements, of course, in the occupied West Bank, but really what they're saying is Jewish villages in Judea. So the American administration is going to start boycotting the Jews living in Judea. As all of this is happening, a video just came out 3 days ago that showed there are now Russian soldiers on Israel's border. This video here was sort of taken behind the scenes from Russian media, and you can see them driving through the northern part of it, like right at the border of Syria and Israel. Check this out. That's never happened before. There have never been Russian soldiers raising a Russian flag with Russian equipment. The news came out just a few minutes before the fellowship, so I couldn't get the clip for you, but they're calling it a police station. Like there's an official Russian force with a Russian flag that is right now on the border of Israel. And, you know, we all believe that trouble always comes from the north. Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 4, he says, "Announce my message in Judea, tell it in Jerusalem. Say, blow the trumpets all through the land. Give a loud shout and say, gather together. Let's run to cities that have high walls around them. Warn everyone to go to Zion. Run for safety. Do not wait. I am bringing trouble from the north. Everything will be totally destroyed." And so that idea of trouble coming from the north, of enemies of Russia that are now approaching our northern border, you have to understand the dynamics. Hamas is a ragtag terror organization compared to the Hezbollah. The Hezbollah have tens of thousands of pinpointed missiles, sophisticated technology. They're just waiting to press the launch button. And now Russia is sort of positioning itself there. And all the while, what has America done? It hasn't been a staunch supporter of Israel. It's turning its back on Israel. And in some ways, this was destined to happen. But the leaders of Israel that have led us in this way, that have forced us to become so reliant on America that we can hardly defend ourselves, they have to be held responsible. The ancient prophecy saying, do not lean on Egypt, a broken rod, for the broken rod will splinter into your hand, is exactly a prophecy about what's happening in Israel today. We sacrificed our independence for the hope of American protection. We leaned on this broken rod and talk about the Biden administration. Could there be a more broken rod than Joe Biden? He's like a Nimrod. He's a total doofus. He can hardly complete a sentence. And we've put all of our trust and our security in the Biden administration. And so now we're leaning on him, and that rod is now splintering into our hands. And so big things are happening right now in Israel. It's relatively undeniable, meaning if you are tapped into the pulse of what's going on in Israel, then you know that there are earthquakes that are, the ground is literally shaking right now. And on Friday, right before Shabbat, news came out that there were two earthquakes almost simultaneously in New York and in Iran. And I found that really interesting. In fact, one of the girls right now that's living on the farm, she's kind of a runaway. She called her parents and they said that they felt their whole house shaking in Brooklyn. They felt the whole house shaking. And someone sent me this beautiful picture today that the earthquakes in Iran and in America were 4.8 on the Richter scale. The eclipse that's happening right now in America is happening on the 4th of the 8th of the month, on April 8th and April 4th, excuse me, and January, February, March, April 8th. And in Exodus, verse 4, chapter 8, it says, if they do not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. And so we're being sent signs, spice carts. Open our eyes and see. What's happening now is a battle between good and evil. And those who side with evil, because it looks like evil's going to win, evil, they're ready to slaughter. They're ready to burn people alive. They're ready to do whatever they need to do because they're evil. Let's side with the evil because they're the majority, because they're so tough and they're so scary. Let's not side with the good. Well, that is exactly the judgment that will come onto America. A Pew report just came out now that 1 in 5 Muslims in America support the October 7th massacre, saying those are infidel and they are in Islamic land. They need to be burned, killed, raped. Doesn't matter. They're the infidel. What Americans don't understand is that that's what they're saying about the Jews in Israel now. But that same question will apply to Christians in America tomorrow. And not only that, one in three in America were unsure if burning Jewish families alive in their home was wrong. You see, when evil arises in the world, it spreads. And the Jews, we are the chosen people. Chosen for what? We were chosen to be the force that almost attracts the evil, that ultimately defeats the evil. You look through all of history, and that's exactly what Israel has done from the get-go. In fact, the battle between good and evil is the force that's driving history forward. And when you realize that all of this is a historic process of good versus evil, and it's culminating now in Israel. And those among the nations have a choice now of how they want to respond. And the evils of last generation, they rose up and immediately they systematically attacked the Jew. And 6 million of the Jews were killed. And the world saw it, and the world could have stopped it. And they didn't, and they watched it happen. And then they hit Pearl Harbor. And it was like, whoa, that evil is coming for us. There's no difference nowadays. All the people in America that are now calling for isolationism, let Israel deal with Israel's problems and America deal with America problems, they need to know that it's not a political battle. It's a battle for freedom. It's a battle of good versus evil. And if you don't root out the evil, you will find those one in three Muslims that aren't sure if burning Jewish families alive is wrong. They're not going to be that sure if burning Christian families alive is wrong when the time comes. And so it's all set up. If you stand with the good, you'll be blessed with goodness. If you side with evil, that evil that you sided with will be your downfall. That's the setup. And when you think about what's happening now, more and more signs are becoming like apparent if people's eyes are open to them. And all of history is the process that the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, he is the ultimate truth. His goodness is the ultimate truth. And all of the prophecies of the Bible that are manifesting right now in our lifetime, they're all the process of revealing his oneness. Ultimately, good overcomes evil in the end of days. And that's what establishes God's sovereignty in the world. And ultimately, his sovereignty will be recognized. That's what Israel were chosen for. As long as the Jews are in Israel, we are the living testimony that God is sovereign, that his process is unfolding, that he is the guiding force in the world. And if we don't recognize, we have to sort of change the paradigm. This whole battle is not about politics, and it's not about war, and it's not about strategy. Everything that's happening in Israel is the culmination of biblical prophecy. It's the culmination of biblical destiny. It is the ultimate revelation of good versus evil. And now people are just choosing sides. They're saying, I'm going to side with the evil, even though I know it's evil, because I think they're stronger. And others can say, I'm going to side with Israel because Israel is good and they are the force of good in the world. And I side with good because God is good. And so this is the battleground. We could not live through a greater clarification than what we are living through now. And what that means then is that everyone is going to have to choose a sacrifice. Everyone is going to have to choose where to the meaning, either you're going to sacrifice standing with those people, or you're going to sacrifice and stand with those people. There is no freedom. There is no, even if you choose not to choose, that's still a choice. And so there is no way out. And so there's a line that's being drawn in the sand now, and people will have to choose. And that's really what sacrifice is all about, to choose the right sacrifice. And we're going to get to that definitely in the next part of the fellowship. But what I
Jeremy,
want to do, yes.
can I just interrupt for 1 second before you move? It sounded like you were shifting subjects. I'm just
Yeah.
reading these the text chats that are going on while you're speaking, and I'm just so moved by them because it's really speaking to what you're talking about. You said about choosing sides and having to sacrifice something. Leslie wrote here, "What is so sad to me and scares me is that I have friends who claim to love Torah and God,
and yet came right out and told me that they do not stand with Israel. They believe so many lies about Israel, I walked out of the Bible study. I said, I can't study with you. And then Kelly said, I had to end relationships this past couple of weeks for this very reason. And then Lucy said, it's such a time of dividing and choosing. Meaning, this is not just happening here in Israel. If you really cast your lot with Israel and tying your fate with the Jewish people, then this alienation, this standing alone, is happening to you too wherever you are. And I just wanted to share that because it really, what's going on in these chats is paralleling what you're saying in such a beautiful way. You're sharing it sort of from our perspective in Judea, and they're sharing it from their perspectives around the world, how we're all really in this together.
Well, I think that that's actually the right way to see it. In fact, I would venture to say that the entire world was created for our fellowship. I know that that sounds absolutely outrageous, but I want you to think about it for a minute. The entire world was created for Noah and his family. The rest of the world simply didn't matter, so much so that God was ready to just wipe them out in a flood. There was like one small group of people, Noah and his family, and the whole world existed so that they would be in the world. I believe that what we are creating here at the Land of Israel Fellowship is so precious and so good that every single member in this fellowship is going to go through exactly those kind of trials where their friends are turning on Israel. And now it's like they have to rise up and become a hero. It's not enough that they support the Chayalim in Israel, the soldiers that are in Gaza, and they support them. In their own way, they're going to have to become heroic. And I see that it's unbelievable. These people live in different countries, different places, and the same story is all around. Them being the heroes, them attaching themselves to Israel is going to come with a price. And Israel being Israel comes with a price. But here's the question. What's more powerful right now to the mind's eye, evil or good? When you look around the world, to me, it looks like evil is everywhere. Evil runs social media. Evil runs legacy media. Evil is in politics. Every politician that I look at, I just want to get nauseous looking at them. Evil is just everywhere. And it's like, well, if evil is everywhere, where is the good? And the truth is, the good is more powerful than the evil, a lot more powerful than the evil. In fact, just one light shines out so much darkness. So the good is more powerful than the evil. One David can beat a Goliath. A small army of Gideon's soldiers can defeat armies of the enemies of Israel. The good is more powerful than the evil, but evil is everywhere. And what happened to the good? The good has been silenced. The good has been quieted. There is good out there, but for the most part, they're not taking a stance. They're not voicing their opinion. They've been subdued. How have they been subdued? I think the answer is the evil has got them addicted. The evil has seduced them. The evil has subdued them. The evil has distracted them. And they're so busy in their own distractions and their own addictions to Netflix and to the different things that are out there that they're good on the inside. They want good. They want freedom. They want to see the world flourish. In their heart of hearts, I believe the vast majority of Americans would love for Israel to win. But because evil is so strong, or seemingly so strong, then they're choosing to side with the evil or choosing to be silent. And it's not enough to be silent. Those that are silent, those are the people that are, I don't know, when the flood comes, they're not going to be on the ark. And that's why the metaphor for truth is light. The metaphor for good is light. The metaphor for evil and lies is darkness. And so one candle illuminates almost an entire room of darkness. So good is so much more powerful than evil, but there's evil all around. And so what is this fellowship? It is the collection of little candles from all over the world. And as all of this is unfolding, every one of these fellowships is recorded. Video, audio, The members are recorded. We are a living manifestation of the highest good that could be. In some ways, we're a window in to the messianic era, the way that God had intended the world to be from the get-go. I don't know of any other fellowship in the world that is doing what we're doing. And as the world is crumbling apart, our fellowship is actually getting stronger and stronger. More and more sparks are being gathered to ignite this flame. And so when you understand that the battle between good and evil is the driving force of history, when you think about all of the forces of evil, when the church was trying to dominate the world and control things and was killing scientists, at the same time, that like twisted evil that was coming out against the Jew, then there was Nazism and communism. You just see that the like evil has taken so many different forms, but every time evil arises, it goes after God's chosen. And then everyone else is affected. The same is happening here right now. And so we have to understand who we are, and we have to understand when we are. Because when we are at the cusp right now of biblical destiny. We are right at the edge of signs and wonders and things that I don't think the world has seen before. And so everything is being prepared now. And what's so marvelous is that the balance of free will has been perfectly maintained. Everyone has a choice now. On one hand, they can justify X, they can justify Y, they can think this, they can. It's like the perfect opportunity for people to just choose to stand with Israel, or you're standing with rapists, with child butchers, with people that still have kidnapped babies. It's not really, this isn't like two sides of a conflict. There is a side of evil, and then there's the side of good, and that's it. And so how do we overcome? What is our secret sauce? What's our secret weapon? What is the secret ingredient to the secret ingredient soup? I think the answer is two. One, it is the power of prayer. As long as we bring God into this conflict, we are guaranteed to emerge victorious. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy, and it doesn't mean that it's going to be pretty, but all of the nations that have come against Israel, every single one of them are gone. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Medes, the Greeks, the Turkish, the Mamluks, the just nation after nation, the communists, Stalin, Hitler, the Nazis, yes, the Hamas, Hezbollah, they're the ones that are going to take the Jews down. They're the ones. That's it. We're raising up our hands. Does anyone really believe that? The most amazing thing I heard Ari say is when you look at biblical prophecy that has unfolded up until now, it's so unbelievably marvelous. And when it says that the nations will be judged for dividing the land of Israel, the gall, the risk, the insanity that the nations would actually rise up and start labeling products to divide the land of Israel, saying, this part of Israel is being boycotted. We're trying to divide the land. And it says God is going to bring judgment on the nations that try to divide the land. Are they absolutely suicidal? Do they not see everything that's unfolding? All of the promises of the Bible have come true. Every single one of them in the most marvelous ways. The ingathering of the exiles, the revival of the Hebrew language, the revival of the land of Israel itself, more than 70 languages, the most powerful military. Everything is unfolding. Jerusalem has never been this big. Israel is on the rise. And then somehow the prophecies say, why would the world even care to divide our land? Let us live in this little tiny land from the river to the sea. It's like the size of New Jersey. It's such an illogical prophecy that the nations of the world are going to come and try to divide this tiny little land. And then lo and behold, it's exactly what's happening now. You can't make this up. What is going on? And so, okay, bring it on. God is batting 100%. Bring it on. That's what I'm saying. I'm already at the point now. Bring it on and let God reveal himself. Because that's what's going on now. We are literally about to experience divine revelation on an international level because no logic will make sense. America is siding with Russia, tying Israel's hands behind its back at the same time while America and Russia are at war with themselves. You go make sense of that. But there is a destiny that's to unfold, and the stage needs to be set. And what is the set? All nations are going to gather together against little Israel. And we're even getting now an arms embargo. There are nations now that are refusing to arm us. So it's impossible. Are the Jews really going to survive? Are you really going to stand with the Jews? They don't stand. You're standing with the losers, guys. You think it makes much more sense to stand with all the hotsy-totsy people in Harvard and MIT and the nations and all of what they're doing. You're going to actually stand with Israel because you stand with God? I don't know. Those that do will be blessed. Those that don't will be judged. That's the promise. I'm ready to sign on a dotted line on that contract because I've seen in our lifetimes and in my father's lifetimes over the last three generations that the Bible is the only thing we can trust. Nothing else. No social media, no legacy media. The only thing that has been consistently true and accurate in all of its promises is the Hebrew Bible. Word for word. That's why the battle is so important for the nations to try to uproot the Jews from Israel, because we are the fulfillment of that promise. We are the witness that God is sovereign, and the evil forces want nothing more than to dethrone the God of Israel. But a time will come that God will make his name great in the world, and there are signs that are given to us when those times happen, and you can't help but look as all of the cards are being stacked against Israel. And so get ready because God is on the move. And so what I want to do before I pass over the fellowship to Ari is sort of with that background of where we're all holding right now. I want to sort of lift up a prayer from that place, from the place where I look onto the horizons and from where will my salvation come? My salvation will only come from the God of Israel. Hashem, master of the world, everyone with their eyes open can see that the flood is coming. Please allow us to be worthy to enter your ark. Help us build a godly ark in our lives. Help us prepare for the coming flood. The war is approaching. And if war must come, may it be the last war that will bring us finally to peace. Give us strength in these times. Guide us in our lives and protect our loved ones. Hashem, every week we gather here. Every week we sacrifice our time to be with you, to be with each other, to learn Torah, and to align our lives with your ultimate good and your truth. We gather from all over the world, 10 men from all the nations. All of us here right now, and all of us joining this week, bless this fellowship. We all are here with the same purpose in mind. We come here to learn your ways so we can live our lives. And we live our lives so we can learn your ways. Bless everyone that's here. Bless everyone that tunes in soon. Bless them and bless their families. Remember us. Keep a record so that we will be able to tell our children and our grandchildren of the marvelous emunah that was displayed in these times, how we aligned our lives with you and with Israel, and how we dreamed of building your kingdom in Jerusalem. May we all join together and celebrate in the courtyard of your third and final temple. Amen. All right, my friends, I'm going to pass it over to Ari now, and then I'm going to sort of take what has been up until now, kind of giving us the political framework to then go really deep into the Torah, and hopefully that'll give us light for the road ahead. Ari, passing it off to you.
Shalom, Jeremy. Thank you so much. That was a beautiful teaching and a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful prayer. It brought tears to my eyes. It really did. You know, one thing you said we each are going to have to choose a sacrifice. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if we always get to choose our sacrifice. I think we'll have to offer a sacrifice. We have to be willing to sacrifice everything. But I think for each of us, there's that one thing deep in our hearts At least for me, I can say that I have fear about, like, no, just not that. Just not that, Hashem. And those, we need to really work through what a sacrifice is and why we have to be willing to give it all up. But that was such a beautiful thing because, it seems like the more I adapt to the reality of our world and work in and massage in the faith and the understanding into my soul, something new comes. This past Shabbat may have been the scariest Shabbat of my life, but not for the reasons you guys would think that it's the scariest Shabbat. You would think, well, because the past 48 hours have been an emotional roller coaster. We entered Shabbat thinking, along with the rest of the country, that we may be on the brink of all-out nuclear war. Because, in the wake of Israel's very bold attack, Israel hasn't admitted to it, but Israel also hasn't denied it. When they took out Iran's top-ranking military brass, its top general, at its consulate in Syria. And then Iran responded and said that a direct attack on Israel was imminent. And so many people in Israel and around the world felt like Armageddon could really just be happening this past Shabbat. I tended not to, not to, I was open to it, but I tended not to really think so because I've come to understand Iran. You remember when Trump was like, he died like a dog, a scared little dog, and he took out Qasem Soleimani? Everyone's like, oh, Trump is enraging the Iranians. What did they do? Nothing. Nothing. And I think that they assume that if Israel is willing to take out their top general, then that means Israel took into account that they may retaliate and Israel's ready for their retaliation. And so bottom line is they weren't going to attack, but you just never know. And a lot of people, it was heavy on the hearts, on the minds of a lot of people. And it was on my mind and heart as well. But I tried to enter Shabbat being as ready as I could. But not wanting to give them a win by having it negatively affect, we had our weapons ready. Our communication devices were on and at arm's length. There were people in synagogue Friday night that I saw that had their phones in their back pockets. They weren't on their phones, but they had them there ready. And it's okay. That is permissible to do if it is for protecting life and for safety reasons. I didn't have it, but that was just my own decision. We had everything ready. But in the end of the day, it's in Hashem's hands. And there's honestly nowhere in the world that I would feel safer than at our farm in the hills of Judea. But the atmosphere in the country was tense, and there's no two ways about it. We even lost water at the farm for the last few hours before Shabbat. And I thought it may have been some sort of sabotage on the water system in Israel. Because they're talking about cyber attacks, the electricity, the water. It turned out it was just a burst pipe from a couple settlements over, and it came back right before Shabbat. But anyways, Shabbat began, and the Abramowitz family had some special guests that we just love so much. And there was Torah and singing and jokes and blessings and good food. And my children were in just, I would say, in rare form, but it's not rare. They're just constantly so delicious. It was just a very special Shabbat. Now, to the reason it was so scary. So in the morning, we went to services in our house of prayer at the farm, and we all ate lunch together at Jeremy and Tehila's home. And after lunch, I was sitting outside talking to Jeremy and my little boy, Shiloh, who was sitting in my lap. Shiloh, who is an ex who whose soul is an extension of my own soul. I just delight in him so much. I just want to be around him. I just want to hang out with him. Anyways, he was sitting on my lap and Jeremy was eating a little clementine orange and Sheila was asking for it. And so Jeremy generously gave us half of the orange. And I took out one of the slivers there and I was pulling the seeds out from the top with my teeth and leaving the sliver intact, which I knew from experience was of the highest importance for Shiloh, like the highest importance, like meltdown city if the sliver of the orange is not intact. Anyways, I gave him the sliver of the orange, and within about 15 seconds, Jeremy shouted, "Ari, Ari, he's not breathing, he's choking." And I turned him around, and he was thrashing around, and he couldn't breathe at all. There was no sound coming out from, there's no wheezing or gasping, no air. And I immediately flipped him over and started yelling and hitting his back in an upward motion, like this upper back. I was shouting, Chaya, Chaya, Chaya is a girl, a woman who lives with us on the farm, who's a medic. And I'm in full-fledged total panic, slamming Shiloh's back. And then Jeremy just pounces into action and he jams his finger into Shiloh's mouth, which I was told not to do because it could further lodge the food into the throat. And then he just, I guess he just got it with his nail or something, and he starts pulling the orange out, and it just, it was so long, it just seemed like it would never end. And I think it was the translucent peel, you know, that separates the slivers of orange from each other, that was choking him, and it just blocked the airway totally. And so he pulls it out, and she goes like, just gasps for air. And he was okay.
And Jeremy saved the day.
You know, the truth is that I didn't really think he saved the day. I blocked it out. And then as the dust started settling and I was going through it in my head, I was having flashes of remembering. And yeah, I mean, talk about, I already feel so indebted to Jeremy for so much of the goodness and happiness in my life. And then he saves the life of, like, how much can I be indebted to a guy? You know?
Well, let me tell you, the reason why you should be indebted is because you took a very stressful scenario and you made it so much more stressful with your panicking and yelling.
Oh, I'm sorry that I overreacted. I'm sorry I overreacted to my son not breathing. Anyways.
But you should know that the trick is that if it's like a little candy that gets stuck, so then you could like kind of like hit it out. But it was like this long slivery thing. You got to pull that thing out because I don't think that would have just like popped out. You got to like get in there and then pull it out. It was like this long, all the orange and the...
No, it was longer it was than that. It was longer than that. And I think you're right. I don't think... listen, it happened as it should have happened, but I'm not sure that my back thing would have done the trick. Anyways, so he takes a grasp of her. He's okay. He cried a little bit. And I just held him tight, so tight, and just hugged him and kissed him. I don't remember if I was crying. I must have been crying. But within that single moment, I've never felt so terrified, nor have I ever been so cripplingly grateful within 1 minute of time. Honestly, I'm still I don't know if I'll ever fully recover from that. But there I was on the Shabbat when our eyes were all facing the great existential danger of Iran and Russia and Syria. And little did I know that the real threat wasn't Iran. It was in an orange peel, you know? And you know, so in this week's Torah portion, Moshe's brother, right? Aaron, the newly appointed high priest of Israel, he did not fare as fortunately as I did, right? He lost both of his sons right before his eyes, right? And Nadav and Avihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So the circumstances were different, that's true. But ultimately, they were only the circumstances. The difference is that Aaron lost his sons before his eyes, and Baruch Hashem, I did not lose mine. But in both cases, in all the cases, everything is from Hashem. And so how did Aaron respond to this devastating loss? I don't think I've ever had such reverence for his response as this Shabbat, where I went through this and experienced what could have very, it could have been that. It could have been that. And how did Aaron respond? Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and before all peoples I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Vayidom Aharon. Vayidom, I don't know if I would say Aaron held his peace. He was silent. He did not scream and rage and protest. Wasn't a victim. He was silent. And his silence is considered as his praise. You know, the Torah tells us, you shall not kindle flame in your dwellings on the Sabbath. And while the simple translation is obviously true, that one should not light a fire on Shabbat, the Hasidic sages, they teach us another dimension, right? They say, don't kindle the flames of anger in your dwelling places, right? Don't light a fire. Don't become angry in your dwelling places, because as you know, anger is likened to fire. And when anger is in your heart, there's no room for Hashem in there too, because anger is likened to idolatry. Because anger is saying, I know what should be happening right now, and what's happening right now is not what should be happening now, because I know what should be happening now. Rather than saying the truth, which is whatever is happening now is exactly what Hashem wants to happen now, and it's from Him, and only from Him. And I will accept it, and I'll learn from it, and I'll grow from it, because if it's from God, it's from a place of love, and it's, if it's beyond my vessels of being able to receive this light, or even to fathom how any of this could be goodness, then at the very least, Vayidom Aharon, I will be silent. And that's why Aaron's response is so holy, because on the one hand, he didn't react with anger or uncontrollable grief. That behavior, it would be beneath the dignity and the level of faith that we would expect from the high priest of Israel. But on the other hand, he is human, right? And his heart was undoubtedly torn to pieces, so he remains silent. And I really think that all things considered, that's the most that we could possibly expect from a human being of flesh and blood. You know, and that silence, I think, is considered a sanctification of God's name and a reflection of Aaron's greatness and his faith. And I'm far from sure that if, God forbid, I was in that situation and things turned out differently with Shiloh and that orange peel, that I would have been able to respond with that sort of equanimity. But what I can say is that since the event, I've been overcome and overwhelmed with even more gratitude than I can describe in words. I don't know if you empathize with this or identify, but Shana can't believe it. Every 20 minutes, maybe it sounds crazy, but I go, I just keep replaying it in my head, just like what could have been, the horror of that. And then I emerge from that replay in my head. I don't know if that's PTSD or whatever, and I'm just overcome with so much gratitude, more than I can describe in words. You know, because having a happy marriage and three children who I adore has filled me with so much gratitude that it often feels like there isn't room for any more. I'm maxed out. And then this happened with Shiloh, and what do you know? It turns out there's room for even more gratitude. So much gratitude that I found myself yearning for a Beit HaMikdash, for a temple in which I can go and offer a korban todah, a sacrifice of gratitude, a Thanksgiving offering. And as we learned last week, we discussed it last week, the Thanksgiving offering was unique in that there were 40 loaves of bread that needed to be consumed in just 2 days. And the construct of this offering lent itself to throwing a feast for family and friends who would help consume these 40 loaves of bread in such a short amount of time. And this big feast, filled with family and friends that were helping you to consume this Thanksgiving offering, this would give the person offering this Thanksgiving sacrifice the opportunity to share the miracle of God for which they are so grateful. So in my grief, there is no temple that I can offer the sacrifice in. But I have arranged that for tomorrow at the synagogue in Efrat that I pray in, it's called Shirat David, and it's led by Rav Shlomo Katz, where I pray tomorrow. There's a Torah lesson that Jeremy and I attend religiously at Monday and Wednesday mornings after prayer service. So I've arranged that I'm bringing 40 bagels to share with my wonderful friends there, in which I can open my heart and pour out my gratitude before the Creator of heaven and earth for the great kindness and compassion He showed me and my family, that He saved the life of my little boy, Shiloh. And, you know, it's true that my heart really, it really is just so yearning to offer the sacrifice in the temple. But we're not there yet. But I wanted to invite all of you, my friends and my family, that is this fellowship. You are all invited. I know it's like, oh, thanks, Ari. You're inviting us to a kiddush in Judea with 40 bagels. Yes, that's exactly what I'm doing. And it's a wholehearted invitation. And if you can make it, it would be a great honor to have all of you from the fellowship participate in this Thanksgiving offering. If there's any chance you'd be able to come, reach out to me and I'll tell you how to get there. Anyways, Jeremy, thank you for saving my boy's life. And thank you all in this fellowship for adding a whole new dimension of meaning to my life. And thank you, Hashem, for friends like Jeremy, for friends and family like this fellowship. And I'm just so filled with love and gratitude. Shalom, my friends. Thank you.
I want poppy seed. I want poppy seed bagel. That's I want to save the poppy seed. That's for me. I get the
we'll
first
call it
choice.
Even. We'll call it even.
I think that the right translation for that word after Nadav and Avihu are killed is Vayidom Aharon. I think an Aaron was still. I think that's probably the best translation there. It's not Vayishtok. It's not that he was silent, but being still is just, he's just like, see, he's just still. He's just
Yeah, in the
absorbing
army,
reality
right?
for
The
what it
commanders
is.
say, Amod Dom, which means like
Exactly,
stand with
exactly.
total stillness, right?
And so, you know, in the past, when you would talk about like we were preparing for World War III on the farm, and then it was like Clementine piece of the, I mean, it's like that's what the real source of the danger was. And what an analogy for life. And when you look around the world right now, I think that in the past, it felt to me like evil was always cloaked in some enlightened ideology or some beautiful religion. Even the Nazis had an ideology. They were very educated people. They were many PhDs in their officers and their ranks. The Christianity was a religion. Communism, such high ideals of equality. Like evil cloaked itself many times as it attacked the Jews and tried to remove God from the world. And today, evil isn't cloaked. It's just manifest. It's just the unbridled evil that we saw on October 7th. And so it's like really it's the last stand. And when I think about that, the thing that brings me the most comfort is the thought that we've been here before. This is not new to us. Our fathers stood before their enemies, and their fathers stood before their enemies. And the Jewish people have always emerged victorious. And for the first time, we're back in our land. And now it's not just the Jews that are scattered among the nations, but it's the nation of Israel in the land of Israel, backed by the God of Israel. And I think about that. The whole world is watching Israel now. I mean, it is the trending news on every social media. On it's like it's mentioned on all of the news channels all the time. Everyone is so consumed wondering what's going to happen to Israel. They're watching, how is Israel going to respond? Listening to what Israel is going to say. The world is giving us the microphone. And if all we have to say is Israel has a right to defend itself, we are doing a bad job. And the purpose of war, Rav Kook, the first chief rabbi of Israel, says that when war comes into the world, it ignites the power of Mashiach. A messianic power comes into the world because war breaks our ideas and breaks our paradigms. And the way that we saw the world before is almost always different after the war. And so we're going through a transitional time. And what it means to transition or to transform or to ascend, to make aliyah, in that process, you make aliyah to the temple. And the whole journey is one of sacrifice. And here in this week's Torah portion, a sacrifice was brought by Nadav and Avihu, and it turned on them. They got killed for bringing their sacrifice. And it's like, you know, those guys, they were just trying to bring in a fire and praise the Lord. Why were they killed? What's going on there? Like, that's a deep lesson for us. It was like, on the national stage, the whole nation is watching this inauguration of the tabernacle. And in come Nadav and Avihu. They were the next in line after Aaron. They were going to be the spiritual leadership of the Jewish people. In they come in with a fire they weren't commanded to bring. And consumed, gone. And so there's maybe a lot of ways to understand that. Maybe they were like Hanoch from the book of Genesis. So holy, they were just brought back to God and removed. Or there was really a lesson that was being taught here to the nation of Israel about the essence of sacrifice. And so I think it's important to see the story of Nadav and Avihu. You can't just read that chapter verse in the book of Leviticus, but you have to look at the last time that we saw Nadav and Avihu. And the last time that we saw Nadav and Avihu in the like unfolding of the biblical story is in Exodus chapter 24 in the first two verses. Look what happens. Moses is sent up to Mount Sinai, and it says, now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadav and Avihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near. nor shall the people go up with him. So the first time we see Nadav and Avihu, they're on the way there, and they're told, hold, you guys stay behind. Moses is going ahead. And now it's almost like, hey, this is happening again. They're inaugurating the Mishkan. God's presence is going to be there. And it's like, I'm not staying behind this time. I'm going to be front row. I'm going to be a player on the field. I want to be up front and close. And they take this fire that they weren't commanded to do, and they force themselves and give a sacrifice that they want to give. And on the public stage, the eternal lesson that we're still learning 3,000 plus years later is choose your sacrifice wisely. And I'll tell you a story that I heard just over Shabbat. There's a member of our fellowship, woman that retired about a year ago, and she sacrificed everything for her career. That's the truth. She sacrificed raising her children the way she wanted to. She sacrificed her marriage the way she wanted to. She was so career oriented, and she always said, the day is going to come, I'm going to retire, and then I'm going to live my life. So everyone has sacrifices. You know, you're either going to sacrifice your career to raise your children. You're going to sacrifice your children to raise your career. Something's got to give. There's sacrifices that need to be made. And the tragic story is that she fell very ill, and no one knows how much more time she has to live. And so she made the wrong sacrifice, and now she's riddled with guilt. Oh my God, I sacrificed the wrong things. Why did I sacrifice all of those years where I could have been raising my children? I could have been cultivating those relationships, all because I had this fantasy that one day I was going to retire and then I was going to live my life and do what I wanted to do. And now she's kind of in an existential angst of, I chose the wrong sacrifice. And in fact, it's such a fundamental reality that all of us need to make those choices, that it is the first story after the Garden of Eden. It is the first story about sacrifice. And I want to read this story now in the Hebrew, and I want to offer a new translation. This is the story of Cain and Abel after the Garden of Eden. It's the first story of humanity. And God is saying, as humans now outside of the garden, sacrifices need to be made. You're going to need to work to eat your food. You're going to die. You're going to have to choose how to live your life. And it's the story of the first two sacrifices. Both of Cain and Abel bring a sacrifice. One sacrifice God loves, and one sacrifice God does not and is not accepted. And Cain is furious that his sacrifice wasn't appealing to the Lord. And here's what it says. Hashem said to Cain, why are you so distressed? And why has your face fallen? Im tetiv se'et. If you do right in your offering, se'et is, lased is to give up, to uplift. Then it's like quiet. The world is your oyster. And if you don't do right in your offering, sin crouches at the door. Lepetach chatat rovetz. You are going to miss the mark of your life. Chatat doesn't mean you've done a sin and that you've done something you need to repent for. But the essence of the word chatat means to lehachti. It means to miss. It means like you have a choice. If you choose your sacrifice right, you're going to hit the mark. If you choose the wrong sacrifice, sin crouches at the door right around the corner. You're going to miss the mark of your life. It's not like you've sinned in this one area. You've sinned in your life. You've missed the mark of life because you've chosen the wrong sacrifice. And all of us have to make sacrifices now. We have to choose. There are only 24 hours a day. We can sacrifice some time of our sleep. We can sacrifice time at work. We can sacrifice time with our family. We can sacrifice time to learn Torah. It's just, that's the whole game. That's why it's the first story after the story of the Garden of Eden. It's like from this point on, we will live in the paradigm of sacrifices. Right after the story of Nadav and Avihu, come the laws saying you're not allowed to get drunk when you come before God in the temple. And the Midrash says there, it looks like perhaps Nadav and Avihu, maybe they were drunk, and maybe that was their sin. It's not that they did a fire that they weren't commanded, but they did it when they were drunk. And so that sacrifice there, if you kind of like put all the puzzle pieces together, one, they didn't want to repeat Sinai. They wanted to be in the front row in the sacrifice. They're drinking wine. It's about their experience. It's about their high. It's about their revelation. And the third is that they chose the sacrifice that God didn't ask them for. And saying that the sacrifice isn't about what you want. It really is about what God wants. And if you make your will God's will in your life, His will be done in your life. And so what is the act of prayer? At the last fellowship, I said that the act of prayer, it's when you stand before God, the highest part within us comes out because you're communicating with the ultimate good. Member of the fellowship said, Jeremy, I don't have that experience. When I stand before God, I feel very weak. I feel like how much I need this and I need that and I need this and I need that and I need this and I need that. And it makes me feel really sad that I'm not very powerful, but I need God to provide for me. And I said, well, that's a form of begging. That's not Hebrew prayer. Lehit palel in Hebrew, when you stand before God, the essence of prayer is something is happening to you. Prayer is meant to give you a truth. Prayer is meant to change you. Prayer is meant to align you. And then when you stand in truth, you will know what pieces of you need to be sacrificed for the higher self. The lower self needs to be sacrificed in order for your higher self to rise and ascend. And that's the essence. Cain, he brought the lower sacrifice. Abel brought his most choice. And so in our own lives, Nadav and Avihu, maybe they were looking for their own pleasure, for their own spiritual high, for their own glory, for their own interest. That's not the right sacrifice. It's not about our own interests. It's trying to stand in truth and saying, how do I live my best life that I can represent God's light in the world? If that's my mission, to live in truth, I will live a blessed life and blessing will come upon me. So the essence of prayer isn't asking God to give me things. It's asking God to show me what sacrifices I need to make to become the person He created me to be. That's the essence of the temple. That's the essence of the Mishkan. And that's why the word Mishkan comes from the word Shochen, which means that's literally allowing God to dwell within me, because the higher part of myself is a direct connection to God Himself. It is allowing God to reside within me and then operate from within me in the world. I become a vessel of His light, a reflection of His light in the world. And in that way, there can be no wrong. There will only be abundance. There will only be blessing. There will only be good, because I know that my life is aligned with goodness. And so as we approach these scary days, a lot of people will say, well, I'll just sacrifice my friends from Israel right now because I want to be popular. I want to be in the mainstream. They're going to have a lot of choices. They won't even know necessarily that they're speaking in the language of sacrifice. Cain and Abel, they didn't really know. It was their first time, but that eternal story was given to us to make sure that we would learn the lesson, that there are sacrifices that will be made, but they're the wrong ones. And so our prayer, which is our Torah, which is our life, is that we live our lives to learn His ways and we learn His ways to live our lives. That our lives should be a prayer in their own right. That everything we do, ultimately, we offer up to God. And then in that way, we can only bring light. And so the forces of darkness are on the move and they're rallying together. And at the same time, the small army of King David is getting ready here, connecting to the land of Israel. And it's going to be a showdown like the world has never seen before. And the world could have never seen before, because now we have all of live media. It's going to be seen internationally around the world. and it's going to be glorious. And now is our time that we literally have the opportunity to not only choose what's right and to choose what's good, but to quite literally partner with God in achieving his goal. Because he can do it all on his own. He can snap his finger, get rid of evil. Why is it, what's taking him so long? And the answer is, he's offering us the opportunity to literally join with him in bringing his light into the world. There can be no greater honor. There can be no greater gift. We are being offered the opportunity of a lifetime if we just know what needs to be burned away and what needs to be lifted up in our lives. And so may we all be blessed to make the right choices and to bring Hashem's light into the world. Shalom, my friends. Have a beautiful week. We'll see you again. Oh, I have an announcement to make. I forgot. Ari and I are going to start a weekly podcast every Tuesday night live starting this week, because we said the fellowship is amazing. It's only once a week. We both feel called now to start broadcasting and teaching more. The podcast is going to be probably aired live on Twitter Spaces. It'll of course be recorded and then immediately sent out to all of our fellowship members. If we can get it technologically aligned, maybe we'll do it on YouTube live as well. We want it to be live. Of course, you're all invited. We're also inviting the general public. It's like a larger audience that we are inviting to sort of hear our ideas and kind of join. It will be a little bit more lighthearted, I imagine, because it's gonna be me and Ari kind of podcasting it away. A little bit less. I don't know, a little bit less one thing and a little bit more another thing. I don't have the words to explain it, but I'm sure it's going to be fun. So that is happening this Tuesday night, B'li Neder, please God. And we hope to do that until Mashiach comes. So Sunday night fellowship, Tuesday night live in Judea. That will be the podcast. And of course, we'll send out an invitation. And I think it's going to be a lot of fun. And hopefully there'll be ways that we can really interact there as well. So we'll be in touch. Have an awesome week. Be blessed. And before we say goodbye, I just want to take this opportunity to bless all of you from this land, from this place, and from the depths of my heart. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, ya'er Adonai panav eilecha v'yichunecha, isa Adonai panav eilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Shalom, my friends. We'll see you soon, hopefully Tuesday.
To join the Land of Israel Fellowship, to attend our live interactive Zoom sessions, to participate in the Fellowship Connection Q&A events, or even just to binge on past sessions, click on the link below or go to thelandofisrael.com/fellowship and join our family of hundreds of people from around the world broadcasting light from the Land of Israel live from the Judean frontier.